Good morning. It's a blessing to be here this morning. We are continuing in our series on In a World of Fatigue. And this morning's lesson is entitled, You Can Sleep Through the Storm. Anytime we take a close look at the life of Jesus, I don't know about you, but I am very humbled and reminded that I have a long way to go. Anytime we use Jesus as our example, anytime He's an illustration of what we're talking about, I'm just really humbled. And so I know that I say what you say in your own heart this morning, that we are unworthy servants. We are imperfect disciples of a perfect God. And so this morning's lesson is certainly not an attempt to shame anyone or to make us feel inadequate, but it is a look at the perfect life of our Lord and how He handled fatigue, and how perhaps His approach is a little different than mine and yours, and what we can learn from that. Have you noticed that some people, maybe you know some of these people in your life, seem to be better at handling stress and fatigue and anxiety than other people are? You know, some of this, I suppose, could be based on the personalities of the people that we're talking about, but there is a tremendous amount of evidence in Scripture that faith is a huge determiner in how we will handle fatigue and stress and chaos. And we're going to take a look at an example from Jesus' life, as well as a few other Scriptures, that let us know that in a world of fatigue, we can sleep through the storm. And we all just read the story of Mark chapter 4, Jesus sleeping through the storm. We're going to back up and take a closer look at that this morning in an attempt to learn what we can do differently to deal with the fatigue in our lives. The first part of this lesson we take from Mark chapter 3, we'll back up a chapter and then we'll kind of look at some context. And we're going to ask the question in this first part of our lesson, Are we sowing the seed of the kingdom? So if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 3 with me. And we're going to notice some contextual clues and pieces of evidence that can help us understand what we just read about this storm and maybe give us a little more insight into it. Now when we get into Mark chapter 3 and 4, there are some questions about the exact chronology of these events. But what we're looking at here, especially in Mark's account, is a series of events that seem to take place in the vicinity, in the realm of the event that we're talking about on the Sea of Galilee with the storm that Jesus calmed. And what we're going to talk about this morning, we're not attempting to really fully harmonize all of those accounts, but maybe just take a look, an overview of what seems to be happening in the life of Jesus as we get to this storm. If you back up to chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, you'll see that Jesus, very recently to this story of this storm, has appointed the 12 apostles. And we know from Luke's account of this particular time of Jesus' life that the night before he did this, he went out to the mountain to pray, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And all night he continued in prayer to God. So we bring that up as we are in the kind of the realm of this event, that Jesus often would spend, it seems, long times of prayer and sometimes stay up all night praying to His Father. And so keep in mind as we get closer and closer to this storm in our text this morning, Jesus is tired. Whatever Jesus is doing in this immediate context, He's doing it with little to no sleep. How do you do with no sleep? You don't even want to talk to me. Or my wife. I won't say my wife. Somebody else can say that. You don't want to talk to me, for sure, if I haven't had any sleep. There's a change in attitude. There's a change in behavior. There's a change in tone and in demeanor. And Jesus spends all night in prayer before He appoints the 12 apostles. And He's doing whatever He does the rest of that day on no sleep. If you go down to verse 20 of Mark chapter 3, He is attracting a huge crowd again. He went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. So here's another big part of life, right? We're not sleeping and we're not eating. How you doing now? Well, I got the rest of you. If I didn't get you with sleep, I got you with food, didn't I? This is a recipe for disaster when you're talking about somebody's mood and how somebody deals with fatigue. Jesus is not sleeping a lot. He's not eating a lot. And if you back up earlier in this same chapter, you see a very similar crowd. Maybe from the previous day, maybe a few days earlier, that had followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. This is verse 8 of Mark 3. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. So Jesus is dealing with these huge crowds constantly. He's surrounded by huge multitudes of people, seemingly on an everyday basis, that threaten him physically. I've got to get into a boat and teach, because if I don't, this huge crowd of people may crush me. So the crowd just doesn't seem to have any concern for Jesus' mental or emotional or physical well-being, do they? They just want what they want. I like the way that Alexander McLaren put this. He said, "The multitude delights to push itself into the private hours of its heroes and is devoured with rude curiosity." And we see this in Jesus' life. We certainly see it in the culture that we live in, that if you're famous, if people want or need something from you, they don't care how you're doing. They don't care what kind of day you're having. They just insert themselves into your life and they make their demands, and it's up to you to deal with that. And you wonder sometimes how people do that. That's difficult, isn't it? And this has become such an issue. Look at verse number 21 of Mark chapter 3. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." He's out of his mind. This is an interesting phrase that the King James translates. He's beside himself. The same charge was brought against Paul in Acts chapter 26. You know, you're mad. You've gone crazy. We might say he's out of his head or he's not in his right mind. And we have to remember, this is Jesus' earthly family that thinks this. And his mother's probably thinking like any mother would think, isn't she? She's worried. She hears what's going on with her son. He's not sleeping. He's not eating. Something is wrong. And we need to go over there and we need to rescue him from this situation. Now, you'll remember that Jesus' brothers, according to John 7:5, they don't believe in him as the Messiah yet. So they're really, especially collectively as his earthly family, they're thinking very physically. They're thinking about his physical well-being when they come out to rescue him from whatever he's doing here. Not only is all of this happening, all of these particular storms are happening, but his enemies are aligning and conspiring and falsely accusing him. We find out earlier in this same chapter that because he healed a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath, this is chapter 3, verse 22, that the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And now the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." Pretty chaotic, isn't it? There's a lot going on in Jesus' life. There's a lack of sleep. There's a lack of food. There are huge multitudes of people pressing in on him. His own family thinks he's lost his mind. His enemies are riling up against him and conspiring and organizing their campaign against him. And what is Jesus thinking about? Where is his focus? Look at verse 31. When his mother and his brothers do come and get to him, they can't get to him. So someone gives Jesus the message, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." Maybe you can remember a time when you were with some friends and somebody said, "Hey, your mom's on the phone." You ever remember that happening? You better pick up that phone, right? "Your mom's on the phone" is basically what they say to Jesus. "Your mom and your brothers are here." Jesus' answer is interesting, isn't it? He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." See, Jesus is not swept up in all of this chaos, is he? Jesus' attention is on spiritual things. He's not out of his mind. He's not flustered in any way. And when he's accused earlier of being aligned with Satan himself, he gives a very rational and logical and kind of a humorous answer to his accusers. When his earthly family tries to pull him away from his ministry, he politely refuses. It very much reminds me of John chapter 4. When he's been talking to the woman at the well and the disciples come back and they say, "Rabbi, eat." They're concerned about him physically. "You need to eat something." What does he say to them? "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples were confused and wondered if someone else had brought him something to eat. But do you remember what he said? "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 4, 31 through 34. So all of this is giving us some context. What is going on in the life of Jesus? Well, there's storms all around, aren't there? There's storms everywhere he looks. There's something going on that threatens to distract him and fatigue him and destroy his mission and to distract him from what he's there to do. So when we get to Mark chapter 4, which is where our story takes place this morning, we can't really be certain that Mark 4 is talking about the same day that Mark 3 talks about. But I will say to you, based on some study, that it could be. It could be the same day. But whether it is or not, it's still part of an overall context, a snapshot, if you will, of Jesus' life in his days in general. And certainly in Mark's account, this chapter connects directly to what's going to happen later in this boat. And that's verse 35, where it says, "On that day," on that same day. So as you begin chapter 4, notice again how Jesus is spending his time. Jesus again spent a long day in a boat by the sea teaching a series of parables to a very large crowd. And what are these parables about? Well, they're about the thing that Jesus is all about, and that's the kingdom of God. We're going to teach parables on how we hear the word of God and how the kingdom of God grows and expands. And verse 34 says, "He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." So I don't know how you might weigh and harmonize these accounts. You know, people have different interpretations of that, but Jesus certainly does a lot of teaching if that's all he does on this day. He teaches privately. He teaches publicly. There is no microphone. There is no fellowship meal in between sermons. No nap in between morning and evening services. If you've ever taught, especially more than one or two times in a day, if you've ever taught all day, if you're a teacher and you go to the classroom and you're there at 7 or 8 o'clock and you're there all day, do you have to be told how exhausting this is? It's exhausting just to teach, much less if you're teaching on no sleep with no food. But as exhausted as Jesus seems to have been physically, the concepts of the kingdom, the truth of reality is in his heart all day as he prepares to take this trip across the sea. These teachings are his food. In the previous chapter, these teachings in this kingdom are his family. So we might say, does that matter? You know, does it really matter how we spend our time and how we look at life and how we look at people? And does it really matter what's on our mind and heart? Yes, it matters. Is the Word of God and the will of God on your heart all of the time or just a few hours a week? Because that will determine to a large degree whether or not you and I are able to sleep through the storms of life. Is the kingdom of God who we really are and where we really live, or is it just something we talk about? Are we more focused on here and now? Where is my focus and where is yours? Because the answer to those questions determines to a large degree whether or not we can do what Jesus did. Because Jesus being able to sleep through the physical storm that's about to happen largely is due to the reason why he's able to continue to have peace and focus during all the other storms that are raging around him. So are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? Are you living a kingdom life? A life that's all about Christ and all about what he came to do. And if the answer is yes, you're probably sleeping through storms already. Because you understand that there's more to this life. You understand perspective and you understand that when all of this is over, there's more. And all of these things, as urgent and important as they seem, pale in comparison with eternity and to be with our Lord. So let's move to the next section of this lesson. We'll call this "Just As I Am" with a question mark. When you get to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and 36, this is what you read. On that day, same day that he's been doing all this teaching, and maybe the same day that some of these other things have been happening, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Remember, he's already in a boat. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. What does that phrase mean, "just as he was"? What does that make you think of? It makes me think of when you buy something that has a big sign on it that says, "as is." Have you ever done that? Have you ever bought something that's "as is"? What do you do when you buy something that's "as is"? You're taking a risk, aren't you? If you buy a vehicle and it just says this is sold as is, and you're driving it out of the parking lot and all the wheels fall off, guess whose problem it is? It's your problem. If the transmission drops into the parking lot before you get out of the parking lot, too bad. You bought that vehicle as is. Whatever condition it is in right now is the condition you're going to have to deal with. So the Bible says they took Jesus in the boat just as he was. What does that mean? Well, let's just be honest about what we just studied. He was exhausted. To say that they took Jesus into the boat just as he was, that means this is the Jesus that you have in your boat. This is the situation that he has, and this is the temperament that he's in. This is the physical exhaustion he's dealing with. He's at least had an exhausting day of teaching. At least. And it's possible that he may have gone without sleeping and eating for the last 24 to 36 hours. Regardless of the exact events and the exact chronology, he has been pouring himself out, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, in serving, healing, teaching, and mentoring his newly chosen apostles. And so as they put out this boat to sea, that's the Jesus who's in the boat. There's no previous preparation. There's no travel bag. There's no provisions. My family and I are going on vacation right after worship this morning. Our bags are packed in the car right now. So if I don't say much to you this morning, you'll know why. But we've made preparations. You know, we're taking a trip and we're ready to take the trip. Now, Jesus wasn't ready for this trip. Nothing had been provided. No preparations had been made. Just as he was, they pushed out into the sea. There would be no drive-through on the way across the Sea of Galilee. Adam Clark says this, "The disciples sailed off with him just as he was in the boat out of which he had been teaching the people, and they did not wait to provide any accommodations for the passage." So think with me for a moment about the disciples and how they might view this version of Jesus who's in their boat. He is just exhausted. He is hungry, probably completely spent, seemingly unable to even stay awake physically after this boat leaves the shore. So how much faith, if you're a disciple, how much faith are you going to have in this Jesus? This is the Jesus in your boat if you're the disciples, and he can barely keep his eyes open. He's tired. And he's going to find a place, and he's going to lay his head down, and it won't be long before he is asleep. So he's physically exhausted, but he is spiritually at peace. Spiritually, he's in a fantastic position. I don't know about you, but the quality of my sleep is often dependent on that, on my state of mind and my relationship with God. If I've spent the day in some kind of service to God or others, if I've studied the Word and if I've prayed, if I've been a living sacrifice in some kind of way, I tend to sleep really well. As you and I read more about the day that Jesus just had, we might tend to focus on its physical demands, but it seems obvious to me that Jesus did not. He had spent the day doing what he came to do. He couldn't control the responses that the people might have to that, but he was focused on his mission, on his kingdom, and he'd given everything he had to give. So just as he was, tired, exhausted, spent, poured out, he's on the boat, just as he was. Whatever's about to happen is going to happen to these disciples in this Jesus. Now, here's why I bring this up. if a storm was to blow through your life or my life right now, just as we are, how would we respond? That matters, doesn't it? Because it could. If a storm blows through your life today that you didn't expect, how will you respond? Will you lose sleep? Will you worry? Will you fall apart? Because as you know, faith is not built during storms. It is merely revealed. Faith is not built during storms. It is merely revealed. I'm embarrassed to say how many times a storm in my life has revealed fear instead of faith. What about you? I'm embarrassed to say how many times that's happened. That I, just as I was not ready. The condition that I was in had not prepared me for what happened next. Just as I am, are we in a good position? Are we spiritually at peace, regardless of what may be happening in our lives all around us, regardless of how many storms are raging? Jesus was. We call this next section, Master, the Tempest is Raging. When you get to verse 37, we see this storm come up and we see Jesus approach towards it. We see the disciples approach, and it's just so fascinating and so important for us to see and learn from this and how we can use this to deal with the chaos and fatigue in our lives. How was Jesus able to sleep through this? How were the disciples, why were the disciples so frightened? Can we understand that both of those choices were a choice? Both of those frames of mind were choices. Now let me point out what Jesus had said before we look at this storm. Jesus had said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." This is kind of important, I think. Jesus did not say, "Let us perish in the midst of the Sea of Galilee." Jesus fully expected that he was going to reach the other side. Now, I don't know what he knew about this storm. I don't know if he knew it was going to happen. I don't know what his approach towards the situation might have been. But it's obvious to me that it wasn't the case that Jesus was going to die in this storm, was it? Jesus had to come to earth in physical form to die in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in a storm. That's not how anything was going to play out. That's never what was going to happen. So we have to remember that. Jesus said, we're going to the other side one way or another. But what did happen is incredibly real, isn't it? I don't think that anything about this account is fabricated or exaggerated. The scholars agree that the Sea of Galilee was well known for sudden and violent storms. The geography of that area was such that they could just seemingly come out of nowhere and present immediate danger. And that's exactly what happened in this passage. If you look at Matthew's account in Matthew 8:24, Matthew says, "Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves." So now we're in the physical storm. Now let's listen and pay attention to what kind of storm it was. The word translated storm here, tempest in the King James, is the Greek word seismos. And you might recognize that word. It's most typically associated with how we measure earthquakes or seismic activities. The word by itself is scary enough, isn't it? If you've got a seismos happening on the Sea of Galilee, that's scary enough. But the Holy Spirit adds the word great. Let's describe this storm as a great storm. Its intensity, its degree, its rank among other storms of this nature is great. It's a great big storm. How great was it? Well, the boat was being swamped by the waves. The word translated swamped literally means to cause to be covered in some physical way. Covered. The word is also used in Luke 23:30 by the people who would say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." So these are not waves that are rocking against the side of the boat. They are on top of the boat. If you were on this boat and you looked up, you would not see the sky. You would see water everywhere. Mark chapter 4, verse 37 says, "A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling." Luke 8:23, "A windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger." So when your boat is being swamped or covered by waves, there's only one result of that, isn't there? You are going to be filling with water. The word used here means to fill completely, which means that in this current situation, there is no doubt in their minds that this boat is going to completely fill up with water and sink to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Physically speaking, that's the prediction. The Bible makes it clear. The Holy Spirit says they were absolutely in danger, the English Standard. Jeopardy, the King James. Peril, the Young's Living Translation. A real danger that was absolutely happening in the real physical world that they were currently living in. If you and I think we wouldn't be scared. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I wish I had been on that boat. I would have provided some much-needed perspective. Really? I get scared on a raft when the waves are moving fast. You know, water just terrifies me. And I cannot imagine being on this boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the night, and everywhere you look is water, and you just know that you're going to die. In all three accounts, the disciples use the same word for their situation, and the word is perishing. We're perishing. The meaning of the word is clear. We are about to die. Now remember, and you know this, some of these men are experienced, seasoned sailors. This is not their first or probably 101st trip across the Sea of Galilee, but this storm is going to kill them. It's going to kill them. They all agree. And you might have noticed the disciples have tried everything they can try, I suppose, to manage this storm. It's only when they think they're about to die that they do what? Somebody better go wake up Jesus. We might want to check in with Jesus. We've done everything we know how to do. How many tricks of the trade did they try? How many industry secrets? How many times did Peter, Andrew, James, and John say, everybody get out of the way. We know what to do. Let us try this. And nothing is working. And even those four are now saying, we're about to die. We don't know what to do. This is too big for us. Somebody go get Jesus finally. How in the world did Jesus sleep? Bible says in Mark 4:38, in the middle of this storm that we just talked about, He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Would you be? Would you be asleep on the cushion in the middle of this? I just can't imagine, can you? Physically speaking, I can't imagine it. But in all other ways, it's hard to imagine. I like what one commentator said. He said, think of all the worries that might have kept Jesus awake on this night. He could have worried about the religious and political leaders who plotted against him. He could have worried about his family who thought he was crazy. He could have worried about the overwhelming crowds with their overwhelming needs. He could have worried about the disciples he chose. He could worry about the future. But Jesus wasn't worried. He slept. It's remarkable, isn't it? And the Lord's sleep was not just a sleep of weariness. It was a rest of faith. It was a rest of faith. Everything's going to be fine. I'm not there yet, are you? I'm just not there yet. I want to be. I look at a story like this, and I want to be able to sleep through the storms in my life. I'm not there yet. Because the kind of things that happen in Jesus' life tend to keep me up at night. What about you? I tend to worry. I tend to turn them over in my head when I should be sleeping. I pray that I get to the point in my faith where those things won't do that to me, but Jesus is fine. What woke him up? Don't you think this is interesting? Because it wasn't the wind or the waves or the rush of water as it filled the same boat he was sleeping in. It was the voices of the people that he loved crying out in fear. And we can at least give the disciples this much credit. They knew where to go when there was nowhere else to go. They at least knew that much. They did not forget that Jesus was in their boat. So before we go any further, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus in your boat? Is Jesus in your boat? Don't skip past your answer. You need to sit right now in your pew and answer that question, yes or no. Is Jesus in your boat? To the disciples, Jesus was not a sailor. He was a carpenter and a teacher and an exhausted one at that. He won't be any real help on here, up on the deck of this boat during this storm. We'll have to handle it. Oh, really? There's coming a time, I don't care who you are or where you're sitting, you will not be able to handle what comes at you. Is Jesus in your boat? If you are not a Christian this morning, He is not. If you are not a baptized believer in Jesus this morning, He is not in your boat. You cannot turn to Him. The storms of life are yours to deal with. Now, He wants to be in that boat with you more than anything. He died on a cross to be in that boat with you. But if you have not obeyed that gospel, if you have not put on Christ in baptism and repented of your sins, He is not there. And you're on your own. But you don't have to be. If you have a question, and I know this is not the invitation, but I'm putting it here anyway. If you have a question about how to be saved, what you need to do to get Jesus into your boat, there are answers. If you were here for a Bible class, you know that Aiden did a masterful job laying out that biblical plan of salvation. If you have questions about it, go pull up his class from this very morning and your question will probably be answered. God has a plan for your salvation. Absolutely, He can get into that boat with you this very morning, but is He there right now? Master, the tempest is raising. Is He your master? If He is, He's there. If He's not, do whatever you need to do to get Him into your boat. We move to a section that I will call peace, perfect peace. And this is the eerie part of the story, okay? When Jesus wakes up, this is what happens. Mark's account says, when He awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear. And said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Matthew says this in Matthew 8, 26 and 27. He said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey Him? Luke says in Luke 8:25, He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that He commands even winds and water, and they obey Him? Picture it. Can you? Can you put yourself on this boat in this raging storm and picture it? 1 minute you are surrounded by chaos, waves on every side, crashing down on you, filling your boat. It is 100% out of your control, and you are convinced this will be the end of you. And with a word from the Master, it all stops. Imagine standing on the deck of that ship, sinking. Listening to Jesus rebuke the elements and watching as the wind stops and the waves collapse, lifeless and powerless, back where they belong. Back into the sea, just like it came, as quickly as it came, it's over. I just want you to think about it. These accounts can be described in a lot of ways. Amazing, impossible, awe-inspiring, eerie, surreal, otherworldly, supernatural. However you want to describe it, I just want you to try to imagine it. Because this is often what life is like, isn't it? Some of you understand this, that until Jesus has allowed this kind of storm to come into your life, allowed you to be affected by it, that your faith really hasn't been tested in this kind of way, has it? Some of you know what this is like. You have faced true storms that threatened to drag you down and keep you there, and it tested your faith, didn't it? And you're still here. And it's stronger. But I'll also say this, until Jesus has calmed a storm in your life, you don't know Him in the way that these disciples came to know Him. Some of you know what this is like. Jesus has stopped storms for you, and you know that it was Him because there was nothing that you could have done to stop it. You know it was Him. You believe that it was Him. You survived those storms, not because you have what it took, but because Jesus was in your boat. And you went to Him, and somehow, in ways that maybe you can't even explain, He calmed that storm for you. Don't you want that kind of peace? Don't you want to be able to weather the storms of life the way that He did? Listen to what Paul wrote to the Philippians with all of this in mind. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Don't get so bent out of shape about everything that happens in your life. The Lord is at hand. He's right there in the boat with you. Do not be anxious about anything. It's a tall order, isn't it? Well, what do we do instead, Paul? Well, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Make your way down into the stern of that boat and talk to the Lord about it. Let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen, Lord, if I do all of that? Well, here's the promise. The peace of God, same kind of peace that He demanded from nature, which surpasses all understanding, by the way, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We are not Jesus. I'm not sure that I'm even close yet. I'm a lot more like these disciples, racked with fear and insecurity and attached to my physical circumstances more than I should be, constantly having to be retaught the same things over and over, perpetually in need of more faith. But a proper understanding of what happened on that boat that night in that storm strengthens my faith. And frankly, it amazes me. Probably in a way that's very similar to how those disciples must have felt that night, standing there, still dripping wet from the storm and trying to figure out, who is this that can do this in my life? So in a world of fatigue, you and I can sleep through the storm. How? By spending our days focused on the kingdom of God, just like Jesus did. By always being ready, just as we are, for the storms that this temporary life will bring, and by having Jesus in your boat and calling for Him when troubles threaten to sink you, He will be there for you and for me, just as He was for the disciples. I don't know what your need is this morning. You may be in the midst of a storm. It's been said you're either in one, or you're just coming out of one, or you're getting ready to go into one, right? You've heard that. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your needs might be. I know that you are in a room full of people who love you, who will help you, who will pray for you, who will sit and talk with you. But more than that, you're in a room with the Lord Himself, who longs to save your soul and keep it saved. And if you need to know how to get Him into your boat, well, you just need to believe. You need to believe that all of this happened, that He's real. You need to turn from the sin in your life that you've been turning to instead of turning to God, that you've been leaning on for pleasure and enjoyment and peace, and you need to turn away from that and turn to Him, confess Him in front of other people verbally, and be baptized. Have the water all around you, just as it was in this text, and come out of that water a new creature. Are you ready to take the next step in becoming a Christian, to get Jesus into your life? To be in Him. If there's anything we can do to help you this morning, any spiritual needs you have, won't you let us know as we stand and sing?